have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the villages where the grapes of wrath are sown. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword.
Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Have your Bibles this morning. I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of Jeremiah. I would like to read from Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 19 and reading through verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. The Word of God says in Jeremiah 4, beginning in verse 19, "My bowels, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." What he's saying is, war is about to come upon me and my people. He had heard the sound of the trumpet. He had heard that war was coming. It says in verse 20, "Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish." God says through Jeremiah, God says, "My people is foolish. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, and to do good, they have no knowledge." Now, the first part of that verse is the main thought that's on my heart, where the Word of God says, "My people is foolish." God says, "My people is foolish." The Word of God often talks about the people of God sometimes being foolish, and I think that all of us would recognize that there have been times in our lives that we have been very foolish in our actions. We can be wise. That's the opposite of being foolish. We can be wise or we can be foolish. The word foolish, the Word of God uses that word, and the word foolish means without good sense and without judgment. Have you ever been without good sense? Have you ever acted in such a way that it proved you didn't have good sense? That's foolish. The word foolish means without good sense and without judgment, empty-headed. Those are three of the definitions that are given about being foolish. Without good sense and without judgment and empty-headed. And so I pray that God will help us today to, first of all, recognize there are times that we are foolish, and that God will help us to work in our lives that we might not be foolish so often. In fact, that we would desire to purge our hearts and our minds, to purge our lives from any foolish action, even purge our lives of foolish thoughts. Now, in verse 22, when he says, "My people is foolish," he says, "They have not known me." Now, I would say that probably everybody here would say we know God. But if you go home and you study 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, the Word of God makes it plain there that many times the children of God, the people of God, do not know God. They do not really know God. He says in John 17, verse 3, he says that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, to really know God, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To really know God. If you don't really know God, now you can know all about God without knowing God. To really know God, you have to be keeping his commandments. If you say that you know God and you're not keeping his commandments, you don't really know God. So God says in verse 22 of Jeremiah 4, he says, my people are foolish. They have not known me. The only way you know God is by walking with him and talking with him, by walking in the light as he is in the light. That's the way you really get to know God. Not just by reading the Bible. It's a daily walk with God that enables you to really, really know God. My people is foolish. They have not known me. He's going to list five things. He says they are sottish children. Sottish children. Anybody know what the word sottish means? I looked it up. I wasn't sure. I thought I knew, but I wasn't sure. But I was correct in what I thought. Here's the definition of the word sottish. The word sottish means, this is out of World Book Dictionary. It's not my definition now. This is right out of the dictionary. The word sottish means stupid and foolish from drinking too much alcohol. You ever heard of a sot drunk? Well, that's what he says here about foolish. My people are, they have not known me. They're sottish. They're stupid and foolish from drinking too much alcohol. The third thing he lists in this 22nd verse, he says, they have no understanding. You know how you get understanding? You know how you get wisdom? You know how you keep from being foolish? You have to go to God every day. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. So I need to be going to God and asking God to give me wisdom and to keep me from being foolish. I don't want to act the fool. I don't want to play the fool. I don't want to live a foolish life. I don't want to look like a fool. I don't want to act like a fool. And then the last double phrase there, in the last part of that verse, he says, they are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Now, that's some foolish people. He describes five things there that he says, now, these are foolish people. These are some characteristics, and we'll be looking at some other characteristics of foolish people. But he lists five things here that shows the kind of people that God's Word is identifying as being foolish. They're fools. You remember in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Do you get that? A wise man. We're talking about the difference in a wise man and a foolish man. Did you know every one of you children can be wise or you can be foolish? Every one of you adults can be wise or you can be foolish. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. There's a wise man. Somebody that listens to God, listens to God's word, and does what God tells us to do. That's a wise person. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. When you do what God's Word says, are you still going to have troubles? Are you still going to have storms? Absolutely. A lot of false theology today that, well, if you walk down this aisle and you serve God, you're not going to have troubles. You're going to have all the riches you want. You aren't going to have any sickness. That's a lie from the devil. That's exactly where that theology comes from, is the devil. You will have storms in your life. You will have trouble. You will have sickness. God will be with you in all of that. Your house will not fall. The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not because it was founded upon a rock. Now, do you know what you have to, do you know what you follow this now? Is it in God, something God does for you? Do you know what you have to do for your house to be founded on a rock? Your house. When I say your house, it can be your personal life. It can be your family. It can be this church. If you want your house to be founded on a rock, if you don't want your house to fall, you cannot be foolish. You have to be wise. You have to build your house on the rock. And the way you do that is by hearing what God says and doing what God says. He gives in the rest of that parable, he says, now a foolish man, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Now they heard the word of God. They probably went to church Sunday morning. They probably went to church every day, you know. Christians for many years, many times, people, the children of God, they gathered every single day, every day. And they probably went every day, and they heard the Word of God every day. One of the most deceptive ways the devil tricks God's people is they keep listening and listening and listening and listening and listening and listening and listening to the Word of God. Oh, they may listen to tapes. They may listen on the radio. They may listen. They may read the Bible every day. That's not enough. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now, the foolish man hears those sayings of his. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he's like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds. You see, there's no difference whether you obey God or whether you ignore God. There's no difference in the storms that come in your life. But there's a major difference in whether or not you're going to withstand, whether your house is going to stand when those storms come. And if your house is founded on a rock, it will withstand those storms. If you're a wise man, you're going to have your house built on the rock. How do you build your house on the rock? By doing what God's Word says in every aspect of your life. By not running from any portion of God's Word. Foolish man built his house on the sand. The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, it fell, it fell. And great was the fall of it. Terrible fall. It's a terrible thing when a house falls. Individuals or families or churches. Breaks my heart to see. I've watched church houses. I'm talking about so-called churches. I've watched real churches that departed from the Lord, became fools, and they've died. Some of them still have a name that they live. Some of them still have people going there, but I'm talking about, I know a lot of churches that have closed up their doors. They don't even exist anymore. And there's only one thing that caused that. It's not whether the church building's in the city or the country. There are churches in the country that God blesses. There are churches in the cities that God blesses. Where the church building is does not determine the success or the failure of the church. What determines the success or the failure of the church is whether the people of God that compose that body, whether they hear and do or whether they hear and don't do. That's the difference. Your life, to some extent, listen, to some extent, your life is in your hands. You can decide. That's what God said. Choose you. Choose life. It's up to you. Choose life or choose death. I'm not talking about choosing going to heaven when you die. Choosing going to hell. I'm talking about in this world, you are going to choose. Your choices are going to determine whether you experience heaven and blessings from God or whether you experience hell. Foolish. God says, my people, wouldn't you hate all of you people that have children? Wouldn't you hate to have a child grow up and have to say, like God does here about his children, wouldn't you hate to have to say, you know, the only thing I can summarize my children's life is to say, they're just foolish. I'm not talking about just we're foolish one day. I'm talking about that's the way God summarizes his children right here at this point in their lives. This is where they are. They're foolish. They're foolish. They don't know me. They've turned their back on me. They're not interested in me. They're not interested in my word. I'll tell you, brethren, the people of God need to understand that God will destroy his people when they act the fool. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament about people that said, I played the fool. King Saul. You remember how King Saul, now David supported King Saul, but King Saul was so jealous of David. He was full of anger. He had anger in his heart. Let me tell you something. If you got anger in your heart towards people, you're a fool. Let me say that one more time. If you are holding anger and malice in your heart, you're a fool. It is a foolish thing to hold anger and malice in your heart. King Saul hated David, even though David could have killed him. David could have been the king. But David said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And King Saul, when God finally judged him, King Saul makes this statement. He said, I have played the fool. I have played the fool. You see, in Jeremiah 4, verse 22, God says about his people, my people is foolish. They didn't think they were right here, but they were. But when King Saul was confronted by God, he confessed about himself. He says, I have played the fool. David had just come into his tent. King Saul was surrounded by his army. David just walked in there. You know why? You know how David was able to walk right in the midst of that army and walked right up to King Saul that was hidden in a trench. I want you to picture that now. Here's King Saul laying in a trench hiding, and a whole army has got him surrounded, and David and his friend, they just walked right up to King Saul. The only way that could happen is that the Bible says God caused a deep sleep to come on those people. And David walked right up to him. He took the spear and he took his jug of water, brought King Saul's spear and his jug of water, and he went out, and then he got on a hill and he cried to King Saul, "Here's your spear and here's your water. I could have taken your life. I'm not after you. I'm not trying to kill you. I don't have animosity in my heart towards you, but you've got hatred towards me." And King Saul then said, "I have played the fool." It destroyed him. The anger, the hatred that he had towards David, it destroyed him. Have you ever played the fool and having anger in your heart towards people? Get rid of it. Don't keep playing the fool. David makes this statement about himself. God told David on one occasion, don't number the children of Israel. Don't see how good, and this is a problem preachers have, counting how many people are at church. Did you know that's a problem that preachers have? Sometimes I start to do it, and I don't think I've ever counted everybody, but sometimes I start counting. And God told David, don't number the children of Israel. What was the expression that's very common among religious people? They count nickels and noses. They count nickels and noses. Did you know a lot of churches, that's the focus of everything in the churches, count nickels? What's that mean? Money. Count nickels and noses. What are they counting? How much money they have and how many people they have. They're counting. You know what David did? God told David, don't count your soldiers. It doesn't matter how many soldiers you have. You have me. And if you start counting your soldiers, you're going to do two things. Number one, you're going to get discouraged when you realize you don't have as many soldiers as the enemy has. It'll discourage you. Or if you got a bunch of soldiers and the other army's smaller, you may think, well, we've got it made. We've got them outnumbered. David went through all that. God told him, don't count your soldiers. And David counted his soldiers and counted up how many he had. And then God told him, you're in trouble. You're in bad trouble. You know what David said? David says, I have done very foolishly. I've done very foolishly. What did King Saul? I have played the fool. What did David say? I have done very foolishly. Have you got enough wisdom to know and understand you need to fall on your knees and say, God, I've done very foolishly. I've played the fool. I have failed to be what I ought to be. I failed to do what I ought to do. I haven't been as obedient to your word. I haven't loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I haven't followed your word. I haven't cleansed my heart of evil. I haven't purified my hands and cleansed my heart. I'm not drawing nigh to you. I'm not resisting the devil. Do you understand? All of those are symptoms of being a fool, of being foolish. Look in your Bibles in the New Testament just a moment very quickly. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, the Word of God here. Jesus is talking about being covetous. I'm just quickly giving you some characteristics. I hope somebody, when you start to leave, can name about seven or eight different things that I'm telling you about, ways for you to know whether or not you're acting foolish. You may not be doing all of these things, but if you're doing some of them, you need to see, well, I'm being a fool in that area. And here's another way that we can tell we're a fool is if we are covetous. You ever been covetous, coveting something? Luke 12, beginning in verse 15. And he said unto them, that is Jesus said to his disciples, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Did you know that's probably a problem with at least half of us here today, is that we're covetous, covetous, covetous. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Have you ever felt that way? I'm not talking about you necessarily built some more barns, but have you ever felt like we've got it made? We've got it made. Fasten your seatbelt when you think you've got it made. you're headed for trouble. The next verse says, but God said unto him, what did God say? What are the next two words? Thou fool. This is Luke 12, verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You better be rich toward God. You better be more concerned with being rich toward God than you are with gathering up for yourself. And there are a lot of different ways to be rich toward God. And I pray that God will help us to understand, if we are not rich toward God, God is going to say to us, what are the two words he's going to say to me? If I'm not rich toward God, if you're not rich toward God, he's going to say, thou fool. Back up to Proverbs very quickly. I tell you, who was the wisest man other than Jesus? Who was the wisest man that ever lived? Who was the man that God came to him and said, just tell me what you want. Just ask for anything. And what was that man's name that asked for something very good? What was his name? Solomon. Hey, what did he ask for? Wisdom. I think he understood the seriousness of being a fool. So he asked for wisdom. And he was wise for a long time. And he showed a lot of wisdom. And in his writings, as much as anything else he ever wrote about, he wrote about being a fool. He kept warning people. Here's what a fool is. Here's what a fool is. Don't be a fool. Isn't it amazing how we can be a fool? Can you imagine Solomon having so much wisdom and falling from that position of having so much wisdom, falling to that lowest state that he ended up in? Listen to what he says now. I want you to hear his warnings. Proverbs chapter 12. Listen in your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 12. We're just going to hit a few verses very quickly about what Solomon says about a fool. He's going to tell us, you know, one of the things I meant to mention earlier is what David said about a fool. David says this in one of the Psalms. He says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Did you know that if I'm not fearing God, I'm saying in my heart, there is no God? If I'm not concerned about God judging me, you know what I'm saying in my heart? There's no God. You know what you are when you don't think about God's presence and power? You know what you are? The fool hath said in his heart. Oh, you wouldn't say it out loud? I don't think there's a person here that would ever say there is no God out loud. But by our actions, we sometimes say in our heart, my, there's no God. A fool says that in his heart, and it shows in his life. Proverbs chapter 12, listen please to verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Did you know when you're walking foolishly? Do you know when you're a fool, you're going to think you're doing okay? You're going to think it's all right. What I'm doing is all right. You're going to be convinced it's all right. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth his shame. A fool's wrath is presently known. You hear some of the things Solomon's saying here? Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20, the Word of God says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. To all of you parents, let me say, you're responsible and accountable for who your children have as friends. And if your children's friends are foolish, the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know what a companion of fools is? That's a friend of fools. You're a friend of fools, you're going to be destroyed. You know why? Because if you're a friend of fools, you're going to be a fool too. It's foolish to be a friend of fools. Proverbs 14, verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Verse 3 says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. You know, have you ever had any rod of pride come out of your mouth? Have you ever had words of pride come out of your mouth? You know what you are every time those words of pride come out of your mouth? You know what you are. Every time the words of pride come out of your mouth, you know what you are? Foolish. Proverbs 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. You ever heard people that just their everything they say just about is foolishness? That's all they want to do is talk foolishness. Let me say one more thing in verse 20. The Word of God says, a wise son maketh a glad father. Isn't that pretty? I don't think there's anything that causes a father any more joy than for his children to be wise. I think that if I had to list my five greatest blessings in my life, one of them would be that I feel like God has blessed my children to make a lot of wise choices. To have wise children, to have children that are grown, that are making wise choices, that's a tremendous blessing. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. I pray that God will help us all, that we might not be foolish, that we might not play the fool, that we might not do foolishly, that we might not act the fool. I pray that God will help us to understand that a fool is without sense and without judgment. A fool is empty-headed. A fool is going to fall. Listen carefully to what I just said. A fool is going to fall. May God help us is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today. The pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
There's one word that's on my heart tonight, and the word is desire, D-E-S-I-R-E, desire. The word desire means to wish strongly for, to long for, or to crave something or someone. Desire. I think every husband ought to desire his wife. Every wife ought to desire her husband. The people of God ought to desire to be in the house of God. There are many, many things that the Bible tells us that we ought to be desiring. There are things that the Bible tells us we ought not to be desiring. The Word of God talks about a desire that Jesus had while he was here on this earth, as he was about to die, was about to be crucified, and they were having the Last Supper. Jesus made this statement. He said, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Think about that. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So Jesus had desires while he was here on this earth, didn't he? He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He tells us, Jesus also tells us about the devil desiring something. He told Peter, he said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. So I want you to know that the devil is no different today than he was in that time. And the devil desires to have you just like he desired to have Peter. He got hold of Peter, and Peter went through a lot of difficulties because he did not resist the devil. Now, when the devil begins to desire to have you, there are things that you can do to keep Satan from getting you. Peter later tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that we need to be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He desires to devour you. He desires to devour every one of God's children. And then the Bible tells us about things that we ought not to desire. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the people of God are sometimes fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so the Bible tells us about things that we sometimes desire. Do we desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh? And we ought not to do that. The Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 10, the Word of God says, the soul of the wicked desireth evil. Does your soul ever desire evil? Anytime that your soul desires evil, you're wicked at that point in your life. There are times that you may be righteous. There are times that you may be godly, but there are times that you may be wicked, and there are times you may be ungodly. And your desires have a lot to do. What it is that you are desiring has a profound effect on whether you are being righteous or whether you're being ungodly. Proverbs, look now, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 23. The Word of God says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The desire of the righteous is only good. When you're being righteous, the only desire that you're having is going to be good. Now, there are a lot of good things, and there are a lot of other things the Bible tells us to desire. But all the desires that you have while you're being righteous are going to be good desires. They're going to be right desires. They're going to be desires that are pleasing to God. The Word of God sometimes speaks about us being desiring vain glory. Any of you ever desired vain glory? Anytime that you're desiring vain glory, you're not righteous, because vain glory is not good. And the Bible says here, the desire of the righteous is only good. So I pray that God will help us to be righteous. And then when our hearts and our minds and souls are being righteous, doing right, then our desires are going to be good desires. There are many other things the Bible talks about desiring that we ought to desire. I want you to think about, back up just a moment in your Bibles to Psalm 27, and I want you to think about what David desired. I want to look at three or four individuals and think about, now, what did that person desire? What in the Bible does the Bible say he desired or she desired? What are some things that David desired? There were a lot of different things that David desired. He talks about a lot of things. In fact, let me ask you this question. About how many times do you think the word desire, or a form of the word desire, is used in the Bible? About how many times would you think the word desire or a form of the word desire is used in the Bible? All right, 50 or 60, that's what I would have thought. Over 200 times that the Bible talks about desire. So if you really want to study all about desire, you're going to get you a concordance where I'll give you a list, and you can study all about these different desires, good desires and bad desires. The Bible speaks a lot about what is it you desire. Let me ask you a different question. How many times would you think the word share? Sometime during this week, that word share got on my mind. How many times do you think the word share, you know, like we share things with each other? About how many times would you think the word share? I would have guessed around 175, I guess. I think I would have thought well over 100. The word share, like we talk about sharing with each other, is not used a single time in the Bible. Not a single time. Now, the truth that we ought to share is certainly taught. In fact, it goes beyond just sharing. It talks about giving. You know, a man comes, and if I've got two coats and he wants one, I'm to give him one of my coats. So the Word of God talks about, and the only reason I mention that is I was shocked, because all week I've been meditating on that word sharing, and then this afternoon, that's really been on my heart to preach on sharing, and this afternoon, right after lunch, I got my concordance down to just start looking at all the different places the Bible talked about sharing, and zip, not a single time. So I want us to pray that God will help us as we think about the word desire to realize the Bible speaks a lot about desire. And we need to think about, what is it we desire? We need to examine our minds and see, what is it that we desire in our heart and in our mind? David says this, Psalm 27, listen to verse 4. David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Now, you might not agree with this, but I believe this was the number one desire in David's life. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That was the number one thing that David says in this verse. One thing have I desired. That's what he longed for. That's he wanted. God, you remember how God, we mentioned Solomon this morning. What was Solomon's number one request? What did he desire? He desired wisdom. Now, what does David say he desires? I desire to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to see the beauty of the Lord. Every time we come to the house of God, I know that we enjoy one another's fellowship and we enjoy singing and worshiping God, but I need to desire to behold the beauty of the Lord. I need to see him as he is. I love that song that we sing sometimes that says, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. I want to see the Lord. David said, I desire, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. I pray that God will help us to have that as a desire. That's a good desire. A righteous man desires only good. Well, there's a good desire. There's something we ought to desire. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, what? Let us go into the house of the Lord. Why? Because that was his desire, was to go into the house of the Lord. Why did he want to go to the house of the Lord? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That ought to be a strong desire that every one of us has, is to be in the house of God. Back up just one page to Psalm 19. The Word of God here tells us something else that we ought to desire, something that the righteous will desire. In Psalm 19, listen to verses 9, 10, and 11. The Word of God says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now listen carefully. More to be desired are they. What is the pronoun they referring back to? It's referring back to the judgments of the Lord. More are they to be desired. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Listen, brethren, the Word of God, this psalmist said, I desire the Word of God more than I desire gold. I desire to read about the judgments of God more than I desire fine gold. I think that the judgments of God are sweeter than honey and sweeter than the honeycomb. That's esteeming the Word of God very high. That's talking about how beautiful and lovely and important and valuable the Word of God is, the judgments of God, the statutes of God, the commandments of God. More to be desired are they than gold and fine gold. Now, how much do you desire the Word of God? How much do you really desire the Word of God? Think about it. How often do you read the Word of God? Does that help you know how much you desire the Word of God? Name something you desire, just in the natural realm. Name anything that you desire. Money? Money? That's exactly right. We desire money. Okay, let's stay with that. I think that desiring money is probably, that would be somewhere on everybody's list, is we desire more money, don't we? We desire money. We need money. We need at least some money. But we need to pray that God will help us to just as much, in fact, more than we desire money, and more, like Brother Joshua said, food is something we desire, more than we desire money, and more than we desire necessary food, we need to desire the Word of God. I was real pleased yesterday when Marty and I were studying at Willacoochee, and we were in that Mary's restaurant there, and we were sitting there studying. We started about 10:30 studying, and we studied for about an hour, hour and a half before we had lunch there. But while we were studying, just one person after another that was coming into that restaurant, they'd come up, hey, what are y'all studying about? I think just about everybody that came in that restaurant came up and wanted to know what we were studying about. And they knew, I knew, that they loved the Word of God. One lady and her husband stood there at the table for 10 minutes. When he walked about 3 inches at a time, just little bitty tiny steps. And it took him 10 minutes to get from the front door to our table. But my point is, that man and that woman love the Word of God. What are y'all studying about? Tell me what you're looking at. They were hungry for the food, the natural food. That's the reason they were in Mary's restaurant. But they wanted something even better than that natural food. And so they just stood there. And then somebody else came up. And, you know, it's wonderful to see people hungry. My mom always said she likes to see people, likes to feed people who are hungry. Well, I like to preach to people who are hungry. People that they're not interested in the Word of God. People that don't desire the Word of God. You can't stimulate that desire. If you don't desire to eat, if you're sick and you don't want to eat, there's hardly anything that's going to appeal to you. Likewise, when you're sick spiritually and you don't want to eat, I can't stir you up and make you want the Word of God. But if you're healthy spiritually and you've been active spiritually and you've been out there in the world facing all the problems and the troubles that you have to face every day, when you come to the house of God, you're going to be hungry for the Word of God. Your soul is going to be hungry for the Word of God, and you're going to desire the Word of God. And the Bible says here that this psalmist says, oh, I desire the judgments and the statutes and the commandments of God more than I desire fine gold, and more than I desire it's sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. He esteemed the Word of God pretty high, didn't he? He desired the Word of God. Desire. Do you desire to pray? Are there times you desire to pray? And we need to thank God we have the ability to pray. And we ought to desire to pray. You know what I typically want to do? I want to run, try to fix something. I can't fix something. My number one desire shouldn't be for me to go and do something. My number one desire would be for God to go and do something. And so if I believe that, and I know that, and I realize that, and I care, if I care about my brothers and sisters in Christ, I am going to be fervently praying. I'm going to desire to pray, because I can't fix those problems. But God can do something that we can't do. So we ought to desire to pray. You ought to desire. I had this thought while we were praying the example prayer. I had the thought, you know, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You remember that? And I thought, there must be at least two or three who are gathered together in his name, because Jesus is here. Jesus is here. He promised he'll be in the midst of us when we gather in his name. And it's good to feel him in our midst. I desire, listen, brethren, I like all of you. I love all of you, but I don't want to come to church and Jesus not be here. I desire for everybody to be here. You know that. If you're not here, you know I want you here. But more important than all of us being here is for Jesus to be here. More important than me being here or Brother David or all of us combined, the most important one that we want to be in the house of God, that ought to be a desire. God, fill your house with your Spirit. We need you, Lord. We can't worship you unless you help us. I ought to desire the Lord to be in his house and manifest his presence. What else should you desire? I mentioned it from this Psalm 19, verses 9, 10, and 11. I mentioned us desiring the judgments of God and the statutes of God and the commandments of God. That's something we need to desire. Peter expresses it a little differently and probably is talking about something differently. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says to desire, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And I think probably the milk of the Word is a little different than what David was talking about in Psalm 19, 9, 10, 11. I need to desire the judgments and the statutes and the commandments of God, but I also need to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that I may grow thereby. I want to grow spiritually. I want you to grow. It doesn't matter how much you have grown spiritually. There's a lot more growing you can do spiritually. There are a lot higher grounds than where you are. And if you will desire the sincere milk of the word. And he says for you to do that. Now, when God commands me to desire the sincere milk of the word, that teaches me I'm not automatically going to desire the sincere milk of the word. That means I need to stir up that desire. I think there are things we can do to cause us to desire the word of God more. Desire, that's a command. Desire the sincere milk of the word. A lot of other things. Let's go to the New Testament very quickly, if you will. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Here's something Paul desired. We mentioned how David desired to be in the house of the Lord. We mentioned how Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, I want you to notice in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul talked about something he desired, and it's different than anything else that we've touched on. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let me ask you this question. Do you know some people you want to be saved tonight? If you don't know anybody that you want to be saved, you don't understand the truth. We ought to desire for God's people to be saved. That was Paul's desire. Paul understood the truth more than anybody here, I think. And he desired, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There ought to be people on your heart every day that your desire is that they might be saved. Specifically, Paul wanted these people to be saved from ignorance to a knowledge of the truth. Everybody here ought to have people that you love, that you want them to be saved to a knowledge of the truth. And you ought to be able to say from the bottom of your heart, my heart's desire and prayer to God for, and you fill in the blank, is that they might be saved. That was a good desire. The righteous man desires only good. Paul was a righteous man right here, and he just desired that Israel might be saved. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4 very quickly. Paul tells us something else that he desired. How many of you like to get gifts? How many of you like to get gifts? I think most everybody likes to get a gift every now and then. You like to have somebody give you something. It makes you feel loved. It makes you feel appreciated. It doesn't have to be a lot of money. Just desire to be loved. Now, the Apostle Paul had some people that sent him money, but it was not the money he desired. I want you to watch the reading very carefully here. Now, he was in want. He was in need. He needed the money, but his desire was for something much greater than the money he got. Philippians chapter 4, listen please to verses 16 and 17. He says, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once, this is the saints at Philippi, they sent once and again unto my necessity. They, at least two times, they sent money, they sent food, they sent something to help him in his necessity. And he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You see what he's saying? It's not that I wanted your gift. It's not that I wanted your money. It's not that I wanted your food as much as I wanted you to give for that to be fruit, that God would bless your life because you're bringing forth fruit that would honor and glorify God. That was a desire he had. He said, I didn't really desire the gift. I desired the fruit in your life. And I'm not asking for anything. I don't need anything. Does everybody understand that? I don't need a thing in this world. My needs are taken care of. Oh, there's a bunch of things I want. I've got little things, trinkets. The devil keeps me chasing little things all the time. But I don't need a thing in the world. But there's some people who need some things right now. Well, I do need some things, but I don't need anything materially. You understand? I need more wisdom. I need more grace. I need all kinds of things. But there are people who need some gifts. There are people who need some love. There are people who need some attention. There are people who need some of your time. There are people who are in great need tonight. And I desire you to help them. That I desire, do you hear what I just said? I desire you to help them. Not so it relieves me of helping them, because I still have that responsibility to help them. But I desire that you help them. And let me say this very quickly. I rejoice with all my heart. I love to see the way this church is functioning to try to help people. I have never been as pleased with a body of people serving the Lord as I am y'all serving the Lord right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've seen members and members that have just flocked to help this individual and this individual and this individual and this family, ladies trying to help the ladies and men trying to help men. I've seen members of the body that are doing everything they can to save somebody. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Well, God's pleased when you save a soul from death. And my heart's desire is that these people might be saved, and I can do everything I can, but you might can do something that you might reach them when I don't reach them. And that's fruit. That's fruit in your life that God's pleased with that fruit. I'm pleased with the fruit that I see for the most part. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? That's what Paul was talking about here. He said, I didn't just desire a gift. I desired that as you gave me that gift, that's fruit in your life. One final thing in closing, I desire, and I fluctuate on this one. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, brethren, when we were praying together tonight, praying the example prayer, I just wanted to go into glory. I was way up here, and I wanted to just take that one little big giant step. But I wanted to go into glory. I had a desire to go on and be with Christ. And we were singing earlier. I just want to go on home. I had a desire to be with Christ. That's far better. Oh, worshiping God here is wonderful. Being in the kingdom of heaven is wonderful. But there's something far better. Now, right now, I don't want to leave. Isn't that amazing that a man can be so fickle that in 1 hour he can go from wanting to depart and be with Christ to right now I want to stay here with you? And that's what Paul said. He said, you know, I desire to depart and be with Christ. That's far better, but it's necessary, it's needful for me to stay here with you. I think until God calls me home, I think you need me and I need you. Does that make sense? We still want to go to be with Jesus, but we also have a desire to stay and help one another. May God help us to have the right kind of desires. And remember this now, the righteous desires only good. So may God help us to get rid of the evil desires, and may God help us to have only good desires every day of our lives is my prayer for Christ's sake.
If for any reason you were not able to hear today's message in its entirety, or if you would like to share it with a friend or a loved one, you can find this message as well as many other resources, including audio and video sermons and Bible study aids, also the Trumpet of Truth magazine on our webpage at www.thetrumpetoftruth.com. That's the Trumpet of Truth, all one word, all lowercase with no spaces, .com. And you can also follow us on Facebook. Just search for Waycross Primitive Baptist Church.
And now you can watch our broadcast in the Waycross area on Waycross Cable Channel 10 every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Monday at 7 a.m.
Thank you again for letting us be a part of your Lord's Day, and we look forward to hearing from you if you have any questions or comments. Thank you for your prayers and support. We hope you have a blessed day.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503. Lord willing, join us next Sunday. And until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion. We now rejoin American Family Radio.